Here's the thing. Do you know the term abide? That's a real favorite with John. John uses it more than any other author in Scripture. He uses it in his five letters that we have in the New Testament. He uses it 64 times, abide. Just here in the 15th chapter, he uses it 11 times. Now, what's really significant about that is that verses, look at this, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, he uses it 7 times. 4, 5, 6, and 7, he uses it 7 times. Abide in me. You see it there. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. 3 times just in verse 4. But 4, 5, 6, and 7, abide, 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 abide. It keeps coming at us. And then what's interesting is verse 10, you have it twice. You will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But you know what? The exact same word comes at us in verse 9. And for some odd reason, the King James Bible actually translates it abide in all the other places, except in verse 9, it translates it continue. Now, that's not bad. Remain, continue, that is synonymous with abide, but it's exactly the same word. And the reason I'm even focusing on that, it's not because I'm trying to make any issue with the KJV. The issue is that verse 9 is the primary verse that I want to deal with today. And the title of my message is Abide in My Love. And that's exactly the same term that's been used over and over. What does abide mean? Yes, it means continue. Remain. To stay there. To live there. To abide in that place. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Stay there. Stay in my love. Remain in my love. Live in my love. Now, that is an imperative to us. So, Christian, what Jesus would tell you is, I want you to stay in the place where my love is. That's exactly what he's teaching us here. And notice this, as. Verse 9 starts with as. Do you know that that word can easily, and in other places it is, translated just as, or even as, or in as much as. You know John MacArthur's legacy, the New American Standard? They interpret this verse just as the... Now get this. Jesus is saying this to men that have been saved, his disciples. He says, just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I mean, whatever you want to do with that, that is a powerful statement. It's a comparative conjunction. Just as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus is making a direct comparison here. He's comparing what his Father's love for him is like to what his love for us is like. You know, there's some statements said in chapters 14 and 17 of this portion of John that talk about God's love for the Father, for the Son, and the Son for us, and I mean back and forth. The love of the Father for the Son is the Son's love for us. The Father's love for the Son is the Father's love for us. This is, I remember one time listening to Brother Andy. He was speaking in Shreveport, and he talked about just getting swept. He said, men, you had a room full of men there, and he's just talking about getting swept up into the love of the Trinity, that our salvation, that's what it's all about. It is, salvation is about love. Salvation is about being swept up into the love of the Father and the Son. And so what he's saying right here in verse 9 is, just as the one is, so is the other. That's the comparison. What can we do with that statement but marvel? I think all of us would agree. So let me ask you this. If you were wanting to measure or get some idea about what Jesus' love for us is like, what would you need to study? The Father's love for the Son. That's exactly right. Think about this. The Father, the love of the Father of glory toward His one only begotten Son. I mean, this is like the highest affection that can be conceived of. This is Trinitarian love of God the Father for God the Son. I mean, this is the love of all loves that's spoken of here. And Jesus is saying, guys, if you want to understand how tender and how spectacular my love is for you, what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to step back and look at the Father's love for the Son. And this love goes back into eternity past. And all I can say is this, how am I ever going to study that love unless God tells me how much He loves His Son, or the Son tells me how much He's loved by the Father? Well, of course, that happens. And so just let's think about it. The Father's love for the Son. What can we say about it? How can we measure it? Well, listen, we get glimpses in Scripture. Now, listen to this. Just listen to some of these verses. This is John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Now, just hear that. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. I mean, what do we say to that? Well, Jesus is the Son of love. The Father loves the Son. He delights. And so what is this Father, as He's delighting in His Son, what does He do? It says, look, has given all things into His hand. How do you picture this? I picture this as a Father who looks at His Son, who is the exact image of Himself. It's like He just radiates. And the Father, can you imagine the Father looking? I mean, let's basically give human characteristics to this, because the Scriptures do it all the time. But you can just see the Father, absolutely. Doesn't the Scripture say, this is my chosen one in whom my soul delights? Doesn't Scripture say that? Can you imagine imagine this. What is the look on the face of a man who looks at his wife and delights in her, or a father that looks at his son and delights? Is it a frown? What is it? It's like beaming with, somebody might say, beaming with pride. Well, we don't like the way that sounds, but beaming with joy, beaming with love, beaming with a smile, right? You don't imagine a frown. And it's like, here's what Jesus is saying. My Father has basically handed me one thing after another into my hand. And so the picture there is basically the Son with His hand out and the Father just beaming with delight and just saying, man, I love you. I want to give you this. And He looks at Him and He says, I love you more than that. I want to give you this. I love you more than that. I want to give you this. And until what? Until everything is in His hand. And listen to this. Listen, I mean, the Father just beaming with love, placing all His gifts in His Son's hands. What kind of things? Well, it's just all the stuff that bestows greatness on Him. It's like, I want you to have the same honor. I want you to have the same greatness. I want you to have that name that is above every name. I want all creation to bow down before You and praise You. And so Jesus comes along. Have you ever caught these verses before? All authority is given Me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Given by who? By His Father. Listen to this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. You have this. The Father gives the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom He has given Him. You've got this in Matthew 11. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. 1 Corinthians 15:27. God has put all things in subjection under His feet. Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under His feet, gave Him His head over all things to His church. Philippians 2:9. God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him a name that is above every name. Hebrews 1:2. In these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Peter says angels, authorities, powers have been subjected to Him. You see what happens? The Father's affection and His delight just spills over in the fact that the Father, you can almost say the Father's love can't constrain Him to hold anything back from the Son. He gives it all to him. And then there's this. Now, listen carefully. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Now, isn't that interesting? He shows him what he's doing. Verse 21 of John 5, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they know," or just as they honor the Father. Well, notice the first part. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Who knows what the Father is doing? The Son does. God brings the Son. Now think about this. Maybe you just read over this and it doesn't really strike you. Who knows everything that you're doing? I mean, humanly speaking. Obviously, the person that's closest to you. Have you ever read verses like this? "The devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence." Did you catch that? If you're upright, you're in the confidence. You actually have exposure to the secret things of God. Scripture says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." You got this idea that we're in his confidence. We're brought into the secrets of the Lord. Who has that? Well, obviously the people that come into this place of God's love. And listen, what Jesus is saying is the same love the Father has for me. That's the love I have for you guys. And so would you say, well, okay, if we're going to put this on a par with each other, then does Jesus bring us into all of his counsels? You know what's interesting is verse 15. "No longer do I call you slaves." The slave doesn't know what the master's doing. "I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." In other words, you see what's happening. The Son says, "I'm in all my Father's counsels, and now I have drawn you guys into these counsels as well." You see the love that's happening here. Have you ever noticed that the more that you love somebody, the more they know what you're doing, what you're up to? And what we're talking about here is the first and the second persons of the Trinity. There's a personal distinction between them so that one can love the other. One can love, one can be loved. My Son, you know what he says to him? It's not just that he shows him all things, whatever he's doing. Did you hear what came after that? "The Father raises the dead, so also the Son gives life." The Father judges. The Father doesn't, it doesn't even say that the Father judges and the Son judges, like it said about life. It said concerning life, the Father raises the dead and the Son raises the dead. But when it even comes to judgment, it's almost like the Father says, "Son, I'm giving you that and I'm stepping back from that." It's you see what he's giving to him? "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." And so it's to the Son, he says, "You're the life giver, you're the judge, you're the honored one." The Father is sharing fully with his beloved Son those things that make them equal, that make them both honored. There's nothing that the Father has that the Son lacks. The Father is pouring all that he has into the Son. And then there's this. "Father, I desire that they also..." See, these are the verses where it talks about the fact that the Father loves the Son. But there's always other stuff there that helps us to see how that love demonstrates itself. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." What is glory? Glory is his beauty. Glory is his brilliance. Glory is his brightness. And he says, "My glory that you have given me." What glory is that? Isn't Jesus the radiance of the glory of God? The glory that he gives him is the very glory of God. That's it. He's the radiance of the glory of God. And you know what Scripture says? "My glory I never give to another." My glory I will not give to another. Yet the Son, it's like, what's the Son? The Son is not another. The Son, and I'm talking S-U-N, the light beams, you see them come down through the clouds. Well, are the beams the sun, or is the sun the beams? No, the sun is one thing, but the beams emanate from it. And it's like the sun is the radiance. He's the emanation of God. It's like God's other self is the sun. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You get this. The Father says of his Son, my beloved. You remember? My beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. What does beloved mean? My loved one. This is my loved one. And to say you're pleased with him means you have pleasure. God delights. God has pleasure. God looks at the Son. The Father just feels, he has an affection for the Son. Now listen to this. John 10:17. We almost read over this and we don't even know what to do with it, but I'll tell you what to do with it. For this reason, the Father loves me. Do you know why? Do you know the reason that Jesus gives that the Father loves the Son? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I mean, do you see what's happening? It's like the Father feels for the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father has affection, boundless love and pleasure, and he's pleased with him. For Christ to come down from glory and for us men, for our redemption, he comes down, he takes upon himself the likeness of our very humanity. And what does he do? He takes that humanity and he's obedient all the way to the cross. That's what Scripture tells us, to the point of death, even death on that cross. And God loves him for his obedience. That's exactly what we're being told. The Son's become the servant. He served to the end. There's no disobedience in him. I mean, the great objective, it just comes to full fruition in what? His obedience. He's got to lay down his life. This is what the Father wants. He lays down his life for his people. And this Jesus does, and he's obedient. The rule absolute for Christ is his Father's will, and he doesn't shy away from it, not to the left, not to the right, not for a moment. And the Father the whole time sees this obedience, and it's almost like if we can just put this in some kind of human perspective, it's like the Father's heart just gushes for him as he sees him in all of this obedience. I mean, he's so delighted with him that it's overflowing. And he's just saying to his disciples, because I do all these things, the Father, he loves me. I mean, Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He willingly subjects himself to the horrors and to the death agonies of that cross. He went like a lamb willingly. As a lamb to the sacrifice, he goes. Perfect obedience all the times. It says, Scripture tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The suffering got more intense. And so, what was it? That there was always a greater and greater and greater temptation for him to pull back and not do his Father's will. But why? Because it hurt to do his Father's will. And every bit that it hurt more to do the Father's will. And he kept faithful right on that path. It's like the Father is just beaming. It says he loves me because of this. He's delighted. This perfect obedience of Christ. He calls him my chosen, in whom my soul delights. The thing that you have to recognize is we think of the cross and we think of the wrath of God. But you know what? If you can step back, if it's even possible, somehow if we could pull back behind the wrath, you just see a Father that is absolutely in delight over the fact that his Son is willing to be obedient to that wrath. It's just, I know it's poor work on my part to express the love that the Father has for the Son, but these are the verses that we get. Hopefully it helps to some degree to feel now the weight of Jesus' statement when he says, verse 9 again, just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, so what happens? The Father delights in the Son, and so therefore he gives to him. That's what love does. Love gives. Love always gives. As the Father loves, so have I loved you. So how has Jesus loved us? Well, listen to this. Sometimes we don't feel this. The Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours. Paul, he's yours. All the gifts he has, all the preaching he has, all the inspired work, it's yours. including ours, not just the Corinthians of old. It's ours. Paul's yours. Everything Paul wrote, it's yours. Take it home. It's yours. It's written to you. And there's this. Apollos is yours. Peter is yours. The world, that's yours. Life, that's yours. Death, that's yours. The present, yep, you own that. The future, that's yours. All are yours. And think about this. Where are you at? Jesus is washing you, perfecting you. Why? To take you as the great queen, the bride. He's going to take you to himself. What else does Scripture say? I mean, you get this. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Now, here's the thing. If a man were to find a wife in this world that was absolutely perfect, I mean, her beauty, undoubtedly, he would stare at that object. Do you recognize what's going to happen? You know, the greatest longing of man's heart, men are always looking for it everywhere, under every rock, behind every idol. But you know what? There's a longing. Because God has designed us. It's like, you know how Scripture says eternity's in our heart? Well, there's a quest for something that God has designed into every one of us. Do you know where it finds its fulfillment? In the glory of Christ. There, your search will stop. You'll never need to go further. You know how it is here? You look at Tom Brady. Maybe you don't know who he is, but he gets the supermodel for a wife. Yeah, but just let 20 years go by. And it's no good anymore. It's just the way everything is in this world. Yeah, she probably got old. She wasn't just the same anymore. But even if she stayed just as beautiful, the thing is, you get tired of it. That's how this world is, but not there. There will be a gaze at Christ, and that will be, wow, everything I long for, everything I ever searched for, there it is. There will be a completeness, the end of your journey as far as searching, and now there will be an eternity to come to know him more and more and more. Listen to this. Jesus said, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see the relationship he brings us into? I mean, what relationship does God have with his Son? And he's basically saying, look, that God, my Father, that's my Father, that's your Father. That's my God, that's your God. He's brought us into that relationship. And then there's this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, I mean, he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us forever. So we have deity within. And then there's this, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, comparative, just as the Father allowed him to sit on his throne. So he says, so you are going to sit on my throne. Can you even imagine that? And what does it even look like? What is it? How are we all going to be on the throne? Who in the world are we going to be ruling over? To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Hey, think about it. Paradise, eternal life, the new birth. You've got all the promises of God. Are yea and amen? Jesus spilled his own soul for you. God didn't spare his own Son. And Jesus was willing to come here and obey his Father all the way to death, death on a cross. And then you've got this in Scripture. You know what? You know, among all the things that are ours, all things work together for our good. Do you know not a single thing can touch you? Not a single thing can come into your life? I don't care what hardship you're going through right now. If you're a child of God, you know what? As hard as the situation is you may find yourself into, God is sitting back with that smile that he has towards his Son, Jesus Christ, and all these things are working together, and he's working your good. Scripture says we're partakers of the divine nature. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. It says we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been granted to us. And above all, you can't get away from this reality. We have been made the objects of God's love. Just as the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. What greater expressions of love than to be loved? I mean, if I say, what's the most loving thing that God could do for us? It's to love us. And then you have this, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. I mean, what more can men or angels have than the love of God? He says to me, I mean, you got to think about who this is coming from. When God looks at you and says, I love you, what limits are you going to put on that? I'll tell you, it's like what Ephesians says, in the coming ages, he's going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The fact is, what's that? Through all these coming ages, he's just the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. He's just going to, kindness after kindness. Can you imagine this? Through all the coming ages. Well, how long is an age? I mean, I don't know. We can look at the New Covenant age and it's 2,000 years. Can you imagine multiple ages and ages and ages and ages? I mean, folks, this is eternal life. We're not talking about just, you know, you live 40 years here. It's like you've gone through, you're 20 years old, 40 years later. I mean, that's where I'm at, almost 60 years old. It's like the prime of your life is gone. You don't have kids anymore, and you kind of move on out into this old age. And it's like, can you imagine? Where it's just age after age after age. And what are we doing? We're just twiddling our thumbs, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp, and we're bored as anything. Do you recognize what's happening? This eternal God with his infinite love is just saying, here's a new expression of kindness. Here's another expression of kindness. And it's like it just doesn't quit. It's all through all the coming ages. It's just wave after wave after wave. I mean, it's like you can't even run away from it. Not that anybody would want to run away from it. But you see how glorious this is? And he's saying, look, the Father loves me, and we're sweeping you up into this. And you're going to be up there in these tablelands. We're going to be there. We're going to be in these high places of his love where we're just going to bask in this forever and forever and forever. Now, here's the thing. Look at verse 9. This is the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, that's all spectacular and everything, but now here comes the imperative. Here's where you have a responsibility. Listen to what he says. Abide in my love. What does that mean? Stay where my love is. Stay there. Don't move from there. Now here, look, if you could imagine it, I described before the sun. You know what it's like. You know what it's like when you look out, especially late in the day, and you've got kind of cloud cover, but the rays of the sun are coming down. And you know what? Most of the land can be in the shadow of the clouds. But the light comes through and it shines maybe out in a certain field and it's bright there. There's like a circle. There's a place out in that field where the light shines. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Stay there. That is exactly, he's telling you, you have a decision to make. You need to stay there. Don't move out of that circle where Jesus' love is poured out. And the thing is, it's an imperative. As soon as you get a commandment like this, you know what it means? Abide in my love. You know what that presupposes? That the believer has the ability to do it or not do it. He can abide there or not abide there, depending on the person's own will, depending on the person's own choices. That's what he's saying to us. Depending on the decision that that individual makes, he will remain there, he will abide there, or he will not. You see, what Jesus is teaching is the enjoyment of his love, the enjoyment of staying in that place of Jesus' love. It depends on our will. It depends on our actions. It depends on our choice. It depends on our decision. And so question. Here's the question, okay? So how do you stay in the circle of Christ's love. How do you do that? Well, he gives us the answer. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Not rocket science there to figure out what the answer is. If. You like that? At the beginning of verse 10? If. You see, it's conditional. You want to remain in that realm in which his tender love is showered upon you, a love just like the Father has for the Son? How do you do it? If you keep the Lord's commandments, you will abide in his love. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 shows us what it means to keep his commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's that phrase again. If you love others as he has loved you, that's how you keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments, that's how you abide in his love. It will be profuse. It will be real. It will be made alive. You'll experience it. You'll enjoy it. It will be joyfully realized. Where do I get that? Verse 11. See, I get that from there. These things. What things? The things he's immediately saying right here. I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So it's pretty clear. How am I able to stay in the place where I'm lavished by divine love? One word. Obedience. Brethren, don't deceive yourselves. Don't live in this dream world that we can be justified by faith and that it just really doesn't matter how we live. But the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches all of us about what a salvific life looks like. And the thing that we're called to do everywhere is walk in obedience. Be obedient. Don't we sing it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To what? To be happy in Jesus. I mean, the fact is, you want the joy? Well, this is the path. Where's my joy? I mean, don't you have to ask that? Wait, if I get to a place in my life where there's no more joy, where did it go? Ah, you'd have it if you were abiding in his love. That's what he's teaching. Joy goes where the love goes. And love goes where obedience goes. I mean, if you're keeping his commandments is to love one another. That's exactly what we get. And so, abide in that atmosphere of love. That's what he's calling each one of us to. This was the same truth. Look back in chapter 14, verse 21. It's really the same truth. He, you know what? This is John writing. And so John, we know how he is. He's very circular. He will say the same things over and over. But it's the same truth that he says right here in 14:21. Whoever has my commandments, what's his commandment? To love one another. And if you love one another, you're being obedient to him. You keep them. You have his commandments, you keep them. You're being obedient. He it is who loves me. You want to love Jesus? How do you love Jesus? You keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Love one another. And he who loves me, how do you love him? By loving one another, by keeping his commandments. He'll be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see it? The Father and the Son are going to love that person. That's how you abide in his love. That's how you abide. We've talked all about these manifest expressions. Christian, I'm pleading with you. You have decisions to make when it comes to this. And I'm telling you, stay in that place where you receive the maximum outpouring of Christ's love. And where's that? Well, back to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus says, look, guys, it's no different with me than for you. You know what happened? I came into this world. My meat was to do my Father's will, and that's what I did. And do you know that as long as I walked that path and I was in that path of obedience, I was showered in my Father's love? That's what he's saying. I bask in that glory, in the glow of my Father's affection for me. And what? We must do the same. And here's the thing. If you're out in that field where the sun is shining and you step out of that circle, what's going to happen? Step out of that circle. And where are you going? You know what happens when you step out of the circle? You won't feel his love. That doesn't mean his love isn't there, but you're going to be in a place where you don't feel it. You don't have that joy anymore. Your joy dries up. If you're doing his commandments, you're being obedient. If you're not doing his commandments, you're being disobedient. And what happens to disobedient children? What happens to disobedient children in your home? Or what should happen if you're being biblical parents? Discipline. Yep. Chastening. And you know what? Disobedient children in God's family get chastened. You know where you'll find yourself? You'll find yourself in the place of thrashing. Disobedient children end up joyless. They end up in places where they're not experiencing God's love. You can't find it. You look for it. You're not abiding in his love anymore. You can't find God's peace. You can't find God's joy. You feel miserable. You feel dry. You feel empty. You feel depressed. I mean, think with me, folks. Think with me. God loves us before we love him. What does that mean? That means that God loves us when we're totally disobedient, right? Y'all agree with that? God loved us first. God loved us before we ever had any love for him. God loved us when we were still sinners. God showed his love for us and that Christ died. So we recognize that Christ loved his own to the end, even when they were being stupid and not loving others and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. We understand that. We recognize his love for us. It's eternal. It's stunning. It's unconditional. We recognize such things as that. It doesn't fail. It's eternal. It's massively sacrificial. God is very gracious. God is very merciful. He's generous. He's lavish to us. And it's an unbreakable love. We recognize that. But what's going to separate us from his love? No, nothing's going to separate us from it. I mean, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he just goes through this list. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what? All this can be true. You can be an object of God's love. But you know what? If you don't abide in his love because you allow this disobedience to come in, you basically are not heeding his voice any longer. Because what are his commandments? It's what he spoke. He said, you're a wise man if you hear what I say and you do it. Listen, you know what? We can get to a place in our life. Just ask yourself. You get Christians on a regular basis. You can just tell they're depressed. Their joy is gone. You can almost stand up here in the pulpit and see it on people's face. And you know, sometimes you see it on the same individual for 3 weeks or 6 weeks. And it's like, wow, they're miserable. I guarantee you. Guarantee you. You know what? You know what happens? We get swallowed up in self-pity. We get swallowed up in wondering why other people are not loving us. That's not what Jesus said. If you want to abide in his love, you're not walking around complaining and full of self-pity as to how and why people aren't loving you as they ought. Guess what? How do you abide in his love? How do you abide in that place of joy? By what? Keeping his commandments, and his commandment is what? Love one another. Love one another. If you keep his commandments, you love one another. You see the implications of this. You've got to apply this. You've got to. If I look at my life and all of a sudden I find, you know what? Wow, I'm in an extended season of real joylessness. You know what the reality is? Go look at myself in the mirror and I can say, probably I've become selfish and self-absorbed and that's not good. I want the showers of his love on my soul. And you know what? A person can be sick. A person can be in bed. They can be on their back in bed. And they don't have to be the victim. Oh, woe is me. Why is nobody visiting me? You know what? A person sick or a person in bed, a person bedridden, a person that can't get out of the home, you know what they can do? They can pray. They can be intercessors. They can love the brethren. They can love the lost in ways that perhaps people that are far more mobile don't do. But you know what the truth is? We have a tendency to become bogged down with our own problems, our own dilemmas, our own trials, our own life. We really do need to stop once in a while and take an inventory and ask ourselves, is our joy, not just that we have a little bit smidgen of joy here, there, and it's like, is there anything about the fullness of joy in my life? It's like, no, I've had it in the past. Where'd it go? Well, think about your life. Think about what you're doing. Think about your money. Think about your time. How much are you living your life thinking about other people's needs? And how am I going to answer their needs? How am I going to minister to them? How am I going to love them? How am I going to pour out? How much are we actually factoring into our thinking, the lives of others, the needs of others, the good of others? How much are our minds and our hearts on that? And you know what Jesus says? You know what you get over it? You know what you get from this very teaching? This very teaching, as John develops it in 1 John, is he says this: greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. And we say, well, yeah, Jesus did that. No. Yes, he did. But listen, that's not the primary reason that he brings that out in developing this in 1 John 3. Listen to this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And you say, what does that mean? Am I supposed to go to the cross? He goes right on to say this: but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see what he's saying? I didn't expect you to go get crucified and nailed to a cross. The way you pour out your life is you're thinking, how can my goods, how can my time, how can my money, how can my prayers? One of the things is, I've often said this, I can tell the immaturity of any professing Christian by measuring how much their prayer life is focused on themselves. And you know, I recognize I can't see a lot of that, but I can see it in the prayer meetings. And you know, you can recognize, but look, all you have to do, your own prayer life is between you and the Lord. But if you do an inventory of that, you ask yourself, how much should I pray for others? How much am I absorbed with others? I just talked to a missionary this week, Brother Paul. He's in Asia. He showed me the list, and he showed me my name on there, Ruby's name on there. Oh, over the years, we've had people that have like put our pictures on the mantle so that they always remember to pray for us. You know how special that is when you have people that pray for you? But you can be that person who constantly is praying for others. You know, one of the things that has struck me in just the interaction that I've had with Brother Andy is that he actually sets aside very specific times during the day. And at one time, it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, where he specifically is going to pray in an intercessory fashion. Do you know, I have asked at the Thanksgiving season in America, I've asked the brethren, I don't want you to ask anything for yourself in this prayer meeting tonight. Now, I'm asking them to only thank God because it's Thanksgiving. But you know, you could kind of twist that a little bit. And it's like if you ask God's people, I want you to take a season of prayer and not pray for yourself at all, only pray for other people. You know what? I'm afraid the outcome is the same. I ask people during that Thanksgiving, don't pray for yourself, just thank God. And you know what? There's numerous people that can't do it. It's like we are, and to some degree, you don't want to fault it because we're such needy people. There's such a heartfelt sense of running to our Father when we have need that it's like, we recognize that. But, you know, it can also be a demonstration of selfishness that somebody doesn't have the ability not to do that. And I just say, look, examine your prayers. How much are you pouring out yourself for other people? The truth is that people are the most sacrificial in this world are the people that are the most joyful. They're the people that are just showered. They abide in that place of God's love. And we just want to be mindful of this. And look, the thing is, if you look at your own life and you say, I just don't have joy, well, then I mean the next question is, ask yourself, how much am I living for others? You know what? We live in a world where the victim mentality runs rife. You ever notice that? Everybody's a victim. And it comes into the church. You know what happens when you get a church full of victims? Thin-skinned victims that are just offended by everybody all the time. Ah, nobody people will treat me right. You know what happens when you have a whole church like that? You think it's just brimming with joy and brimming with people abiding in the love of Christ?
Selfishness is a sure path to joylessness.
And brethren, but do you see what Jesus is doing? Abide in my love. I want your joy to be full. You see, we're not talking some horrible, rigid deprivation and restriction and restraint. I mean, it's not like Christians are forced into this miserable legalistic thing where everything is just miserable and glum. Jesus is saying, behold how my Father loves me, and I love you just like that. And I want you to abide in that circle and just stay there. And the place for abiding and knowing my love and my Father's love and my manifestations and joy and fullness, just make it your life's work. This is why you're here. You're my friends now. I don't call you slaves anymore. Pour out your life, and you will find that that is the fruitful life. Abide in this vine. The thing is that we abide in Christ's love by heeding his voice. And we just need to come back to that over and over and over again as we go into Scripture. You want to listen for his voice. Listen for that voice. You see, what we have is we abide in this vine. The vine loves the branches. What comes out of the vine? What is the sap? The life comes out of the vine. It's the life of love, and it flows into the branches. And Jesus is just telling us, stay there. Dwell in that. Relish in that. Imitate me in the way I poured out my life. How are you going to pour out your life? Well, you look at a brother or sister, and you see they have a need. You don't have the love of God in you if you can see that we have needs in each other's lives and we're not willing to answer those needs. Remember this, you have spiritual gifts. Guess what the spiritual gift is for? The common good. We should be using them. You got money in the account? We should be using it. You got time in your life? We should be using it. Look, we all have lives that we're living, and I recognize we're in different places. Some of you have little children. Some of you are, we all have different places. We all have different flexibility. We all have different situations. But what you want to be doing is you really want to think about your life. You want to be intentional about your life. How are you living your life? And be deliberate. I want it to be fruitful. And so if it's going to be fruitful, how am I going to love others? What am I going to do? How am I going to show that? Some of you, it may be through your giving. Some of it may be through your hospitality. Some of it may be through your prayers. Some of it may be you're trying to find, you're doing everything for God's elect. You're hitting the city center. You want to pour yourself out to see God's elect brought into the kingdom. I mean, there's all sorts of different ways we can seek to serve God's people. Sometimes you're seeking to serve God's servants who are laboring on the mission field somewhere. But we can all, we want to pray for our sister churches. We want to pray for Christians all different places. As much as possible, we do good to all men. We really want a life where we're thinking, how can we reach people? How can we get into the prisons? And how can we help one another? And how can we help sister churches? And how can we find needs? How can we help the poor? How can I really focus my prayers? And it needs to be deliberate. Like you, listen, nobody is going to end up living a life where you're killing selfishness unless you're actually taking proactive steps to kill selfishness. We have a natural tendency to be self-absorbed and selfish people. And if you just let the root, if you let the weeds of your flesh grow, unrestricted, unrestrained, that's where you default to. I mean, you really have to think, Jesus called me to follow him. How did he walk? What did he do? When my life is all said and done, how will I want it to be lived? You know what helps? You know what really helps? Like, I've been absorbing myself in the Moravians. Wow. I've been absorbing myself in William Carey. I'm kind of preparing for some future preaching. But you know what? Surround yourself with people who way outrun you. You know what one of the problems is? You know the proverb that says, you want to be a fool? Hang around with fools. And you know what? If you want to be stirred to run faster,
Hang around with people that run faster, even if they're dead and yet speak through their writings and their biographies. Don't surround yourself with people that are just wasting their life living the middle class English dream and falling asleep. You surround yourself by people like that, don't be surprised that you end up like people like that. You know what you want to surround yourself with? Surround yourself with people that are really running well. Surround yourself with those people. They'll quicken your pace. Why? Because you look at them and it's like, wow. Sometimes you can just get so discouraged and dejected by the life of some of these people. It's like, man, I can never measure up to that. But you know, I don't find that. I find it encourages me. I should run faster. I should run better. I want to abide in this love. Don't you? I mean, where that light, where there's joy, where there's fullness of joy. Anyways, that's what he says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, guys, I'm giving you an imperative here. Abide where my love just pours out on you. Father, I pray, help us, Lord, to be determined to live.